you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, a familiar one to many, and I'll read a couple verses here. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It is Friday, September 24th, 2021. And I know, Pastor Jason, I just sprung these verses on you, but in light of yesterday's men's group that I was a part of, and we were talking about how God works all things according to His plan and purposes to those who love Him, we were springboarding off of that, and I thought I'd bring it up today because we live in these times where all sorts of things are happening, events that discombobulate us or our schedules or the unknowns or the mysteries. And I know you and I have talked about this on many programs, many conversations. God is sovereign. He's a good God. He's a great God. But when people quote this verse, oftentimes they leave out either key elements or they're not followers of God, and they say, well, God's going to work it out. And it's like, well, are you in the center of His will? Do you love Him, like this verse says? Are you living according to His purposes and His plans? And so I just wanted to get some of your thoughts or flush out some of this on a moment's notice, because it is an important passage. It's part of God's inspired word. He wants us to know these scriptures. He wants us applying them into our lives, but they can be a mystery, or like you say, in its context, we need to know the fuller intent that He has. It's just not words that we can just lift out and say, oh, this is true, that in all things He works for the good of those who love Him. Well, yeah, but it might not be what we think is good, or it's for the ultimate refinement of us so that we model Christ. So it might be tragic or puts us in a place where we're totally relying on Him. And so it doesn't mean it's just rosy or wet. I love when you say this, and it always gets Esther the laugh, that we all are riding on, what's that horse with the cone on its head, and we're getting Skittles falling. What do you say?
Oh,
it always makes
unicorns.
Yeah, we all ride on unicorns and Skittles fall from the sky, and Esther always loves when you use that. So what do you think about this? In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, have been called according to His purposes. This kind of passage that's in the manifesto of Romans, kind of a great way for us to understand our calling and, you know, His unique ways of working in the world.
Well, Romans is interesting because Romans is a lawyerly argument from one end to the other. You know, you might say, well, we could exclude the last chapter of Romans because the last chapter of Romans is Paul naming and thanking all the people who have come across his ministry life and his ministry sphere. But I still think that's a part of the argument because he's arguing for relationship in Christ, and that relationship in Christ, you know, it cascades into the life of people around us. But you can't talk about Romans 8 without talking about Romans 7 first, because in Romans 7, Paul is talking about how the law roots out sin, how when we begin to read God's word, when we begin to draw near to God, there is something that happens. We begin to become cognizant of who we really are. No longer can the worst of us hide out inside of us, but instead we begin to become aware of that. Paul says that in Romans 7. He kind of even builds a head of steam, doesn't he? He says, you know, I want to do the thing that I know I ought to do, and the minute I try and do the thing I ought to do, I start doing the things that I ought not to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that thing just keeps building up in Romans 7 till he says, wicked man am I, who can save me from this body of death? He says, man, sin is death. And he has said other places, you know, the wages of sin is death. So he feels that death. He feels how wonderful it is to be alive in Christ and how dead sin makes him feel, how sin actually steals something from us. It steals our joy. It steals our ability to stand in God's presence confident And so out of Romans 7, and so he says, you know, wicked man am I, who can save me from this body of death? And he says, thanks be to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who delivers me. And then he says, some translations daily, some translations continually. The point is that Christ delivers us from who we are and brings us into the presence of who we need to be, who we ought to be. And that happens by the Spirit, which segues us into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 begins and says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because when we're fighting that Romans 7 battle, what do we end up doing? We end up condemning ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Well, there's no way I can be a Christian. I mean, look, I keep messing up. There's no way I can do it. I keep messing up. You know, one of the most beautiful truths of being a Christian is you keep messing up.
Hmm.
Because in your messing up, in your falling down, you keep crying out for Christ to lift you back up. You keep declaring that he is indeed Lord, that you desperately need him, that you couldn't do this thing on your own, that if you could have saved yourself, you would have, but you can't, and you continually can't. You know, sometimes Christians can become what appears to be confident in Christ, but what they actually do is have a confidence in the flesh and in religion that puts them right back into that Romans 7 kind of space. But Romans 8, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, we don't walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. And by the way, Romans 8 mentions the Spirit no less than 8 times.
Hmm.
Because Romans 8 is centered on the Spirit, our life in the Spirit. Now, why is that so important? Because the Holy Spirit is the humble part of the Trinity, which delivers us back to Christ. When Christ was in the upper room, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will reveal, he will lead you into all truth. He will remind you of all the things that I have said. The Holy Spirit delivers us back to Christ, reminds us of Christ, brings Christ's words back alive in our hearts again. And so Romans 8 begins by telling us, listen, stop condemning yourself because you are alive in the Spirit. You are being delivered back to Christ in the Spirit to be reminded of all that Christ has done. And that we don't walk according to the flesh because the flesh will condemn you. The flesh will point out all of its inadequacies. And then it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
So now we actually have a shot at attaining all that God has called us to be. For what the law could not do in the weakness of the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So God clothed himself in what looked like sinful flesh, but he was not sinful. And he came down and condemned that sin in the flesh and drew us, brought us to himself by his act of atonement and has given us his Spirit. So Romans keeps going through and tells us that we're supposed to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, which means we live a life in the Spirit. We live and we move in the Spirit. We seek first the kingdom of God continually all throughout the day. And because of the Holy Spirit, it's not like the Old Testament where we had like dial up, you know, like, Lord, do you hear me? And then like, you know, remember those old modems where go, bang, 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 we're trying to connect. No, we have 5G now. We can dial up and God hears us because of the Spirit. We have a direct line. Not only to as we pray and we reach out to him, but as we listen and we hear him, as we're attentive to the Spirit. That's why God is so forthright in the Romans 8 to tell us about the Spirit, because the Spirit is our connection to God. God gave us the Spirit to give us a shot at being able to stand confidently in his presence and being able to be who he's called us to be. And then Romans 8 goes on in verse 5 to say we don't live according to the flesh, but we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That there's a physicality to that. We set our mind, the faculties of how we think, our knowledge, all of that on things of the Spirit, continually seeking God by his Spirit. And because of that, we're empowered to live in the Spirit. You know, it says you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, his righteousness imputed to it. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Hmm. So the Spirit gives us life. The Spirit allows us to see things differently than the world sees them, than the flesh sees them. Because the flesh, what does the flesh want to do? Condemn. I mean, how many times has somebody made a nice dinner for you or, you know, maybe your wife, and you go to taste it and it's good, but the first thing you want to do is offer criticism. Because what does the flesh want to do? The flesh wants to condemn. The flesh doesn't go, oh, my gosh, this is just wonderful. It might not be exactly the way I would want it or the way I would do it. But, man, you made this for me in love, and you sacrificially set the table and put this out for me. But our flesh immediately wants to condemn. And so then the passage goes on in verse 12, that the Spirit gives us life, that we find true life in the Spirit. And that segues into this beautiful part of Romans 8 where it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And this is almost scandalous if you're a Jew reading this. This is scandalous to think, oh my gosh, we can come so close to God through the Spirit that we can call him Abba, Father. Not just Father. But we can call him Abba, Father. Note how Paul uses both words, a Hebrew word and a Greek word, for Father here. Meaning that all who come can call him Father. Not just one chosen people, but all people. And that we have been adopted into the house of the king. You know, we were all paupers sitting outside on the countryside looking at the castle and wondering if we could ever even get near to it. And it's as if all of a sudden the king and all of his regalia came out and said, come into the castle. But don't just come into the castle. Sit on the throne with me. You know, you are a part of this kingdom. You're my sons. You're my daughters. I am adopting you. I don't have to. I want to. That's one of the really important things that I think sometimes we need. It's hard for us to wrap our head around, but we really should spend some time just meditating upon it. That God didn't have to do anything that he did. He wanted to. He initiated it. He drew us to himself.
Hey, Jason, with this Abba Father, isn't it kind of like that intimate term, like daddy, like the closeness, not just like this, okay, Father, I will go out into the field and do the work. It's more like, oh, daddy, you know, like a closeness and intimacy.
It is, but that intimacy only comes because we are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that passage says. Because we are in Christ and because we are been given adoption through the Spirit, that we actually get to experience this. So apart from the Spirit, we won't experience this. Apart from being in Christ, we won't experience this. And so that's so important because in this beautiful moment, of like you're pointing out, this intimacy, it is the full measure of the Trinity that creates this intimacy.
Hmm.
You know, the fullness of the Trinity. And then we get to verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So the Holy Spirit, this is why life in the Spirit is so important, because so often we want to disqualify ourselves. I'm not good enough. There's no way I can do that. There's no way I can be a child of God. I mean, God, don't you know all the things I've done? Yeah, he's omniscient. He knows all the things you've done. By the way, he doesn't even just know all the things you've done. He knows all the things you've done and will do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We tend to want to disqualify ourselves where God has qualified us. And so God, using his Spirit, bears witness himself that we are his children. And so life in the Spirit means that we're continually laying those things before the Spirit, and the Spirit is continually going, you are a child of God.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know you're a child of the King of the Most High? I mean, that alone, how could reminding yourself of that every day give you like a newfound confidence?
Mm-hmm.
Where you just go, man, you know, I realize that you don't think very highly of me, but child of the king.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean, suddenly all the kind of like playground banter when you were a kid, you know, like, hey, you're an idiot. Yeah, well, I'm a child of the king, too.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, just kind of all the words that we allow culture and the world to speak into our life that are words of death. And here, God, by his Spirit, bears witness with a word of life that we are the children of God. I love how the Bible doesn't just like go, you're a child of God. And you're like, oh, that's such good news. It goes, wait, there's more. This is like that infomercial late at night, you know, like where you're going to buy the thing and you get the steak knives and a set of tires and a new roof. Here it says, and if children, then heirs and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this is one of those things where you go like, wait, what? You know, like you read the end of the contract, you go, what? The Spirit bears witness. You're a child of God. Oh, I'm a child of God. And if not just a child of God, but an heir. Oh, man, I'm an heir, provided you suffer.
Yeah.
Wait, what?
Yeah.
You know, and this is one of those ones where I love it. You mentioned this at the beginning of the program. where we think we know what the Bible's saying because we've quoted a certain part of a verse so much, but we forget the end of the verse. Just like, you know, you read that, you know, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. You know, we don't ever tack the end of that part on there because we just want to be like, yeah, God, you're working all things out for my good because I love you. Wait a second, but it's not my purposes? It's your purposes? Wait a second, you mean I'm a child of God and I'm a joint heir in Christ, but there's going to be some suffering? See, what I love about the Bible that we tend to sometimes do wrongly is the Bible never baits and switches like we do. You know, the Bible offers truth and the whole truth. You know, that's the reason why, you know, there were thousands of people around Jesus and all of a sudden he starts teaching and they're like, this is hard teaching. We got to get out of here. And Jesus is like, okay, see ya. There is a difficulty to following me. This is not going to be easy. You have to leave father and mother and brother and sister. You have to love me more than anything. And the reason for that is not so that Christ can somehow garner all of your affection and all of your love and that he alone just gets everything of yours. It's because when he gets everything of yours, he gives you the ability to love others in a way you never could understand before. You know, so there are some people who would say, well, what kind of a God is this who's zealous for his glory? All he wants you to do is worship him so he can get all the glory. Well, yeah, but do you understand what he gives back? I mean, we can only love because he first loved us. Paul says that I'm like a cup who's being poured out. And Paul, you know, he really kind of hints at in that verse that he's being poured out, but he's also being filled up. And he's being filled up by what only God can do. So God says, listen, you're going to suffer. There's going to be hard things. The closer you draw to Christ, the more you're going to see the brokenness of the world. You're going to suffer that way. The more you love others, the more you're going to realize how desperate most people are, how starved they are for real love. I mean, the world should break your heart. You know, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about a certain book material, and they were really frustrated by it, and they said, this is just so objectionable. And I said, man, you know, it's not that I don't disagree with you, but as a Christian, the whole world is quite objectionable. I mean, everywhere I look, it's objectionable. Everywhere I look, it's broken. Everywhere I look, it assaults my moral sensibilities. Everywhere I look, I'm struggling because I see all the woundedness of the world. And when I wasn't a Christian, when I wasn't following Jesus, I didn't see any of those things because I didn't care. I didn't have the ability to see the way God sees. But as I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm beginning to see what God sees. And for some of that, it's not even just that I'm able to see the brokenness of the world. But then I have to, like, sit back and go, wait a second, God. This is how you see things? This is what you see daily? And you don't just see what I see. I mean, I just see what's on my block. I mean, you see the whole entire world. You see all the brokenness happening everywhere. You see the abuse and the addiction and the injustice and the inequality. You see that everywhere, all at one time. And not just all of it at one time right now, but past, present, and future. I mean, we just have this little inkling of seeing the world as God sees it, and it should break our hearts. And I think that that's part of the suffering that God is talking about here through his word. You know, sometimes we want to think, well, that suffering is just like, you know, I'll bear my cross. Yeah, but will you look at the world through the cross too? Because that will be suffering. It'll be suffering to look around and go, why can't this be different? By walking in the Spirit, you actually have a shot at having it be different because you live a different way. You move and live in the world in such a way where you are actually Christ's ambassador, bringing Christ into a hurting world. You're no longer that condemning voice. If there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, then there should not be condemnation from those who are in Christ Jesus. And so now we come with words of truth. So truth can be gentle and loving correction. Gentle and loving correction. Not just correction, because that can be condemning, but gentle and loving correction. We come bearing words of encouragement and kindness, words of affirmation and words of love, words that come bearing a hope and a future because we're speaking the words that Christ has given us. And we're pointing people towards him. And when we see that, when we set ourselves to that mission mark, I think that that is when we find ourselves at the intersection of all things working together for the good of those who love God. Because what's the greatest good? The greatest good is Christ. God brought Christ down into this place, but he also brought him back up so that Christ would deliver his people. He didn't bring Christ down here to bless this place and say this is the end of the story. When we live in the world in such a way we're empowered by the Spirit and we're living truly as ambassadors for Christ, we are at the intersection of all things working together for the good of those who love God, those who have been called according to his purposes, which is us as his ambassadors. And then I love this. It says he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ his Son, that he might be the firstborn among all brethren. He sees the past, the present, and the future, and he's working good in all of that and working good through us. You know, Jesus said, you will do greater things than these.
Yeah, amazing.
Than me. And for some of us, we go, I can't even fathom that because I'm struggling to do great things today. And that's because we think great things have to be big things. But you know what? Some of the greatest things that I receive from people sometimes, it's just a word of kindness, a pat on the shoulder, a smile, the idea that this isn't the end of the story, that it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
So we have far more power than we know. It's just we want to exercise it in the wrong way.
What a great reminder, and what great passages. I'm going to lay the gauntlet down or read Romans 6, 7, and 8 today. Think it through. Talk to a friend about it. Have a ream. Just let it saturate your mind and your thinking and your thoughts. Be one of those followers that want to be in the center of God's will, and all things will work out according to his good purposes, his plans. His sovereignty is in control of everything. Nothing can happen outside of his permissive will, but the greater we can align ourselves with where he's going, what he's doing, and how he desires to work in and through you, the better. So be in his word today. Let's be in a good Bible-believing church this Sunday. Let's be praying up our pastors as they deliver God's messages to us, and let's allow the Holy Spirit to bring health and hope and conviction to our hearts and minds so we can be that fragrance of Christ, those ambassadors, those faithful followers of Jesus in this hurting world. Oh, a great assignment for us all. Thank you, Pastor Jason, for the reminder and just how we can look at God's Word and glean truths and understand God's will and his ways and get to know his plan for our lives this very day. What a great document, a love letter, a manual for us to live by. God's Word, it's inspired, it's holy, it's useful, it's the best. So we highly encourage you reading it. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.